Well, good evening. We're going to get started, and I appreciate you being here. We are in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through probably 13 or 14, right in there. I'm going to read through the rest of the book, which is verses 10 through 23. There's so many things in here, so many words, and some very interesting insights here that we got to kind of slow down. I originally kind of thought I could finish it tonight, but I'd be rushing through several things. It's Paul's... In verse 10, Paul's renewing the personal side of the letter, and he's addressing the Philippians as a group, as a church, and thanking them for the gifts. And we see, I think it's verse 18, the word gifts is used. Epaphroditus has brought these gifts along for Paul, and it's very clear that these gifts include money. And again, so there's money involved in this, and it's clear in the wording. But we can assume there's also possibly some clothes, you know, gifts. Another thing, it could be just some necessities. Remember, he's under house arrest, doesn't have access to a Walmart. Although people are coming and going, they could probably be bringing him things. But they're probably going to send him, I'll just write the word stuff because I can't spell necessities on the fly. But, you know, some basic necessities are being brought to him. But we also have to remember that Epaphroditus is carrying these things, or they're, you know, coming. So, you know, they're not bringing furniture and stuff like this, I would assume. But again, money is definitely involved, and it is definitely part of the gift that is being brought. So he's going to thank them for it, but it's very interesting how careful he is in addressing the gifts. He doesn't just say thank you. We'll talk about these things. Well, if you look on page one of your notes, it's the third bullet point down. I'll point these things out to you so you can kind of pick up as we're reading these things. Paul addresses the receiving of these gifts cautiously. First, he does say he appreciates it. So one, he tells them he appreciates it. He's thankful for it. And they can see that. We'll see that right away in verses chapter 4, verse 10, 14 through 16, and in 18 and 20. There's several verses of these overlapping here. Second, he's very clear to recognize that he doesn't need them. He already has everything he needs. And that he has all that he needs already, and that basically is because of Christ. This gift comes down to being focused on Christ. He's sufficient. And the word that's going to see it, the word that's used there is a word that refers to self-sufficiency in the Greek philosophy world. That was the highest virtues of the Stoics. They were a man was self-sufficient. He could take care of himself. And Paul's using that word, a word of self-sufficiency, but when he talks about it in his case, it's not sufficient in Paul. He's self-sufficient because he knows Christ. So he appreciates the gifts, but yet he's very clear to tell them, I really didn't need them because I've already got Christ. And then three, another thing, and you can see right there, verses 11 through 13 makes it very clear that he can function with or without these things. Third, he is not seeking these gifts. And that's very important here in his point. He's not seeking. He was not preaching or teaching or caring for the Philippians so that it was his job, that he could get reimbursed for it. You know, like I seriously, and there's no doubt about it, I show up at school on Monday through Friday from 7:45 to 3:45 because I get paid. There's no doubt about it. We got one time, several years ago, we were talking about teaching, people were talking about, you know, the teachers were all sitting around having one of these emotional times, and they're, you know, well, we just love these kids, and we love our jobs, and I know we're so committed, and it was getting so kind of flaky. I raised my hand, I said, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I says, if there's no paycheck in my box at the end of the month, no matter how much I love these kids, love my job, take care, I will not be here on Monday. I mean, it's about, my job at school is about the money. You say, well, that's not, you shouldn't say that. Okay, then show me a teacher that doesn't think that. That's why they work their way up the pay scale. That's why they switch jobs to jobs. Again, you may love the kids. You may love your job. But it's like, if you stop paying me, I'm not going to be there on Monday. Now, Paul is making the point here. That's not why he's preaching the Bible. He's not teaching the Word of God because there's money involved in it. Now, again, he appreciates it. But if there was no money, he's got a calling. And so, that, again, that's something that that makes sense is for one of my reference. And then fourth, he makes sure that they realize, and this is, gets real interesting, that they are not his benefactors. He is, his ministry is not dependent on the Philippians. You know, in fact, he's dependent. Okay, scribble right there. They're not his benefactors. In other words, sometimes in the Greek world, there might be a wealthy person. This is common. It's kind of expected in the Greek world that if you were a wealthy individual in the community, that you would contribute back to the community, that you would build a library, or you would pay for a play. You'd have all the actors, and you'd give it to the community for the community to come, and you'd finance. You'd be the benefactor for this play. The Philippians are helping Paul, and he uses the word joined him. It's a word for partnership. He's doing his part. They're doing his part for the ministry, but he is not dependent. They're not his benefactors. In fact, he's going to turn this around. His benefactor is Christ, and just like his benefactor is Christ, the Philippians, by giving to Paul, are then opening the door for Christ to continue to give to them. And so Christ is giving to Paul and to the Philippians, and they're just passing on the things they've received from Christ to him. And he's going to end up talking about the supply that's going to be given to them, the reward that's going to be given to them. And we'll see that in these verses. So four things. As he thanks them, he doesn't just say, thank you, I appreciate the gift. He does say that, but he also says, I didn't need it. I'm sufficient in Christ. I could do it without your money. He also says, I'm not doing it for the money. And then he's going to say, do not get the impression that I'm counting on you to help me, but the money that you're giving is going to allow God to continue to give you money. The one that's supporting me is also supporting you, and you're supporting me with the stuff that you receive from Christ. And so he makes sure that they realize they're not dependent. Now, you can see I've got those verses written out in there, but as I read through this now, see if you can hear these four things in these verses. So here we go. He returns, chapter 4, verse 10, to the personal side of the letter, thanking them for the gift, but again, very cautiously addressing it. So here we go. Chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. That's this right here. Meaning, my ministry is going to function with or without your help because my ministry is based on Christ. I can do everything in his ministry through him who strengthens me. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. There's that word share. That means become partners in his. It was good of you to share in my troubles. So again, he is appreciative. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when he went through Philippi the first time and then into Thessalonica, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. And those two terms, we'll look at them probably in better detail next week. Those are words for, those are financial terms. They're for debit and what is owed you. Things that are being paid to you, things that you owe. Except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, after he left Philippi and went into Thessalonica and started the church, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift. There's that number three. Not that I'm teaching, preaching, doing his ministry for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Or he's talking about credit your account. That's going to get into the idea of fruit increasing. We can go back and we'll look at this later. They're sowing seed, and it's going to be a crop that's going to grow. And he brings this out very clearly in 2 Corinthians. I'm looking what may be credited to your account or in fruit that will increase. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift, that's the minister that came over, the gifts, notice it's plural, the gifts you sent. Now he's going to turn to their gift and describe what they are before God, because he is serving Jesus Christ, he is supported by Jesus Christ, but by them coming along and joining with him, their gifts become, right here, notice this, the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In other words, you're giving, but my God is going to recognize that, and it's going to come back to you. And then here's where people get that prosperity, you give and you receive. There's a truth to it. You start supporting the work of God. God is going to make sure he's supporting you. Now be careful, you can't lock that in on some kind of an equation, because we're going to go back and look at verses 10 through 13, and that equation is very flexible. And it is determined on the fact that God is good, but that definition of good is God's definition of good, not our definition of good. In other words, what I think is good, well, Tyler, my grandson, what he thinks is good is not what you're going to get for dinner. Okay, I know, but I know what is good because I'm, you know, same with you. And same thing with God. We know from humans what is good, but God, who is over all, knows really what you need and what is good. So there's a difference. So anyway, he says right here, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I think that verse 20 is kind of all this that's going on. He says, praise be to God, his glory forever and ever, because all this is in his plan. He's working all this together. Then verse 21, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, send greetings. So he's saying, say hello to the church, the saints there in Philippi. The brothers who are with me, which includes many, and we'll talk about that in more detail, send greetings. All the saints send you greetings. Again, the brothers, that would be his ministry team, send their greetings. All the saints, probably from the Roman church, he's referring to the saints, send you greetings, especially those members of the church who belong to Caesar's household. Now again, we talked about that. That would refer to people that were in somehow involved, not necessarily related to Caesar, but were servants, slaves, guards, soldiers in the household, in his staff of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Okay, that's how that all goes together. And you see, most of that is about, well, it's a closing, but he's thanking for this gift. And we kind of broke it down right here into how carefully he is addressing those, that gift. Now, we go back to chapter 4, verse 10. Back to the notes, and it says, chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. So he's rejoicing in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern. If you look down there, it's the fourth bullet point under verse 10, the word at last. And in the Greek, you can see at the top there, the Greek, and I've got it, I forgot I italicized it there, adi pote, which does not mean Paul had been disappointedly waiting for them to remember him. At last you understand the importance. I've been sending you newsletter after newsletter, month after month, and finally you realize this ministry needs your support. And it's been a couple years since you've given, but I realize finally at last you've realized this is an important ministry. That's not what he's saying. At last, it's not that they've finally remembered sending money. The same word is used in Romans chapter 1, verse 10. You don't have to flip there. I'm going to flip there. You can if you'd like to. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. The same word is going to be used there. And it refers to something that they were trying to do, they wanted to do, but because of circumstances, interference, some kind of blockage, something prevented them from getting it done. And at last, now, finally, it's time for it to take place. Maybe it's God's timing. Maybe things are worked out. Sometimes you don't know why it's the right time, but now all of a sudden they're doing it. I'm in chapter 1 of Romans, I'll begin in verse 9. Probably read 3 or 4 verses here. And this is Paul addressing the Romans. And what he's talking about is how he's wanted to visit them and be part of their church, get involved, and share their spiritual gifts. But it hasn't happened. But the same word is going to be used here. Chapter 9, it's going to be used in verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 9. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. I pray that now, at last, there's the phrase, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. In other words, I pray about you constantly. I've tried to get you, but now maybe at last. This is 57 AD. He's writing this from Corinth. He's still going to go to Jerusalem, end up 5 years in prison, and then after, or 3 years in Caesarea, then he'll go to Rome, spend 2 years in prison there, and that's where he writes the letter to the Philippians. But that at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. Verse 11, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you. Now, I'd be reading this back into the letter to the Philippians, that they planned many times to help Paul, to send him money, to assist him. Like Paul planned many times to come to Rome, but have now been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you. So, just like he's planned many times to come to Rome, but it never quite worked out. And so, at last, he's praying that the door will be open. So when we read this over in Philippians, going back to Philippians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. That does not mean finally they've remembered him. It means that they've constantly been thinking about him. They've wanted to. They helped him from the beginning, and we can go back through that. When he was when he first went into the Philippian church in Philippi, and then he started the church, left town. He went to Thessalonica. He goes to Berea, goes from there down to Corinth. They sent money into Thessalonica. Timothy brought a gift down from Macedonia several times. They helped Paul while he was in Corinth. So when he was in the area, they are constantly supporting him. In fact, while he was in Corinth, he had to make tents until Timothy came down and visited him and brought a gift from the Macedonians, which would be the Philippians. And once he received that, he could stop going to work every day and spend more time debating with the Jews and preaching the gospel. So in that case, but then remember, several things happen. He goes back to Jerusalem, and ultimately, when he writes the letter to the Philippians, he's been in prison in Caesarea for 3 years and has finally arrived in Rome. The Philippians realized where he was, and now were able to go and send Epaphroditus to Rome. So they began supporting him, but something, the interference, they lost track of him. That, you know, where was he at? What city was he in? How is he doing in prison? They finally caught up. So that's what it means. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed. Now, I should say this. Some commentators build on this, renewed your concern for me. They talk about it's fiction or speculation. That there's a previous letter that Paul had had some kind of conflict with him, like he had with the Corinthians, chewed him out, said something harsh to him, and they're like, well, we're just done, and they kind of drift away from Paul, and now finally they've renewed their concern for him. They realize he is right, and they've got the church back under control, and now they've renewed their concern for him, that it had waned and now it had come back. Some people would build on that. I don't think that's the case. I think the case is they've always been interested, they've always been paying attention, but they lost track. They did not have the opportunity. Okay, well, let's go on. It says, indeed, you have been concerned, right here, but you had no opportunity to show it. This confirms what I'm saying. Indeed, you have been concerned. I mean, they've been aware of it, but you had no opportunity. And that takes you down to, the next bullet point where it says have renewed is the word. You can see the word from the Greek there. It's a word from horticulture that indicates plants and flowers blooming again. Just like it was a summer, then the fall and winter came. They were kind of going through a period of fall and winter. They didn't know where Paul was, but now spring has come and the flowers are starting to bloom again. And they've now been able to renew their concern. It's a word from horticulture about plants blooming. And then the last one, the word lacking opportunity. This is interesting. Kairos. And this is a word that refers to season. You may be familiar with this term or this word, the Greek word, because of times and seasons or seasons and times. It's used throughout the New Testament. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, you know the times and seasons or the dates and seasons. And so kairos is a word that refers to seasons. And if you look right here in the notes, lacking opportunity comes from the word kairos, which means the right season, opportune moment. Often it comes along with the word chronos, which means chronological time. So in other words, sequential time. So when it talks about times and seasons, chronos and kairos, the chronos is going to refer to, this is getting more into eschatology, but chronos is going to refer to the sequence of events that take place. These things are going to happen just like this. First this happens, and then this happens. And following that is going to be, these are the things that have to take place. And then the seasons, that describes the opportune season for this event to take place. So you need to know the sequence of events, and then you need to know what season this event is going to happen in. And so you can, that's why when you make an eschatological chart, you can, first you got to figure out what events follow what events, and then you look at those events and read about them and what kind of climate, historical, what kind of cultural, where are we at in the picture of the environment when that takes place. So we know how this, for example, simply, Jesus has to come first, die on the cross, be resurrected, before he can return and establish his kingdom. And of course, there's different events taking place there. So that would be your chronos. What is the season for Jesus' birth? What is going to be the environment? Well, Daniel gives us some information. Talks about, you know, the people that are going to be ruling. You're going to have these four empires. And then during the Roman Empire, we look back, that's when the Messiah is going to come and be cut off and receive nothing. But then later on, he will return and establish his kingdom. Well, what's the culture like there? Well, that includes some of the end time event. It includes the Antichrist. It includes the restored beast. And that's kind of the season. It's the right time. And so, of course, now we ask ourselves, you know, where are we at? We can identify, it's one thing to identify the sequence of events. That's important. And then you step back and where are we at in the sequence, and where are we at in the season or the culture? Are we about there? And again, a lot of that stuff is speculation. It's not going to be clear until it happens. Nonetheless, this word right here, it says, indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity. The word here, and you see in the Greek or in the notes right there, there is an A in front of chiron, or you can see it in the beginning of the word. It means a chiromia, which means without suitable opportunity or unseasonable. For example, if you go back to eschatology, can the kingdom of God be established on earth today? Well, one, that would be out of sequence because there's other things that have to take place, and it would not be the right time. It would be out of season. It'd be without suitable opportunity. And in this case, they desired for to give Paul money, but they did not have the opportunity. The season was not the right season. Paul was in prison in Caesarea. No one had contact with him. Has anybody heard for sure? Where now, finally, someone's made contact with Paul in Rome. Epaphroditus has been sent with money. It's the right season. The flowers are blooming again in this relationship because there has been a season of winter. That's what that verse means. I don't think it's an attitude. I don't think there's been a problem. I just think the season was there early, or they're supporting Paul. Some things got out of sequence, or the season wasn't right, lost track of Paul, and now it's time. So now they've renewed their concern because they've now got the right season. Verse 11. This is going to get interesting here, and I've got quite a bit of teaching to go on this. And this, for me, these verses 11, 12, 13 are crucial. I would say they're life changing. In some perspectives, for myself, these helped establish a foundation for my life. Let's read these. Here it is. Again, not something spiritual in the sense of, you know, spooky like we're talking last night if some voice came. But it's like when you realize what is being said here, you can step back and look at life and say, you know, God is good all the time. Even when things are bad, God is still good. Now, let's see this right here. Chapter 10, verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need. Paul is not in need. The reason he's not in need now, well, he's not in need. Because his definition of need is not going to be the same as someone when you have no money, you are in need. Paul's going to say, no, I can't be in need. I am never in need. Because he's going to say, I am not saying this because I'm in need, and I'm going to add this to it, because what he's going to say is, I'm never in need. Why? For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Some translations say, I have learned, well, it's coming up here again. I have, and if you look in verse, oh, the next verse, it says, I have learned the secret of being content. And so, notice here the use of the word learned. And I think I've got it written down there. Have learned is from emethon. And then later on is going to be, if I look down, I'm going to jump ahead here and look at the learn the secret. And then you see on page 2, have learned the secret. It's a different word. So in one case, you've got a word that refers to a learning style. And the next word is going to refer to a fraternity secret. That's why the word secret is in there. I've learned the secret of being content because it's some kind of fraternity. Not just, and it's not just knowledge. It is also information you've gained through experience being involved with this fraternity, this group. So Paul says, I have learned the secret. And then he's going to use the word know several times. I mean, you can't get away from it. He's learned it. He's learned the secret of it. He's experienced it. And now he knows. So he's got information so that when he is in a position with no money, he realizes this is really not a factor because I still have no need. Here we go. For I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. Now he says, I do know what need is, and I know what it is to have plenty. Now, first of all, that just we're building on this. That first word, need, is in the passive. This is going to get, this is going to even intensify some more here. And it's not accidental. That first need is passive. So he's in a situation passive. It's the verb is passive, which means he didn't cause it. It was just like, I was here and it came to me. I didn't do anything to create this. This need was passively, it came to me. I didn't create it. But then the very next thing, I know what it is to be in need, passively in need. Everything was going fine, and all of a sudden, everything changed. I did not cause it. And I know what it is to have plenty. This is active. I know what it is to be, if you read it this way, I know what it is to be in need without it being my responsibility, but I also know what it is to have plenty because I caused it to happen. That's right there. Now, that's not the end of this because now we're getting into, we're building right here a quadrant. And this is important. And if you look on the next page, I've got, this is from an old, this is from a long time ago that I did this and I used to have a newsletter. Yeah, a newsletter. Quadrants of life. And this is that what I'm talking about. This, for me, changed things. Active and passive. Active is where you are the initiator. For example, you get an interview, you get a job, you go to work, you get a promotion. You are creating this money. You're creating this situation. That's active. Or you overspend at Christmas time, run up your debt, have problems with the car, lose your job because you didn't show up because you were shopping. Now you have nothing. How'd that happen? You caused it. You actively, and you can see right there, plenty. You actively can have plenty because you created this. You can actively have poverty. Is that what, the word I used there on the graph? Poverty. Or be in need. Why? Because it's your fault. You caused this. But over here, at the same time, you can have plenty because, and that's what's on the diagram, because it just happened. You were born in America. You were born in this family. You received this inheritance. It just happened. You just happened to be fast, And so you get the college scholarship. They pay for everything. It's like it just you didn't earn it or deserve it. It's just the way it was. It was passive. Or poverty, like we said before, poverty, it wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. It just happened to me. Now, let me show you something. You don't think I'm making this up. Because now he's just used the phrase, I know what it is to be in need, passive, and I know what it is to have plenty, active. Okay? I know what it is. But then he says, and now I can see these just coming very quickly. Forget those words I just read are not even on this chart. The principles being developed, but now watch. I have learned the secret. I've been initiated through knowledge and experience into this fraternity, into this group. You may not know this. You may not understand it. You may not have been initiated in this, but I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And those two words, that's in the Greek just like that, in any and every situation. And here it goes. Whether well-fed, that's passive. Well-fed, whether well-fed or hungry. And hungry is active. Whether well-fed, it just happened to me, or hungry because I blew it or something. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty, active, I got a job in Corinth, or in want, passive. So right here, he goes from here to here to here. He says, I've been in this quadrant where passively I had plenty. I was born the son of a Pharisee. I was trained by Gamaliel beginning when I was 12. It just happened to me. And then I began to make some decisions. For example, I mean, I'm making this up. I'm not sure what Paul was referring to. He did say this. He made a choice to follow Jesus Christ. And so all of a sudden, he became poor. He lost all things. Why? Because he made a decision. Christ didn't make him poor. Paul says, I will follow Christ. And he loses everything that he had been given. And now he's poor because he was active. And then he got a job in Corinth, Ephesus, whatever. And he worked his way back out. There he is. He's made a decision. He got plenty again. And now through a series of events, he's back in poverty. He's in prison. Passively wealthy. Actively made himself poor, actively made himself rich, and now through a series of events that are beyond his control, he's poor. Now again, we don't know what he's referring to here, but he is saying plenty as in just having it because it was nothing that he did, poverty because of something he did, plenty because of what he did, and poverty not because of what he did. And so you have this quadrant of life. Now let's read this. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him, that'd be Christ, who gives me strength. And you're going to find that you're going to end up in every one of these quadrants at some point in your life. And at every one of those quadrants of life, God is good. God is taking care of you. Something is happening here. We would say, the only place that is good, we would want, and there are doctrines, there are beliefs, there are systems of Christianity, there's definitely systems in the world trying to get rid of this. Now, we don't want to jump down there, but even if you could end up in poverty simply because you made a choice for Christ. And it may happen, it may have already happened, or it may become more intense. In our Christian world, our Christian culture, which is declining, that's not a problem. But, I mean, it doesn't mean you've got to go to Vegas and gamble away your inheritance. You can simply make a decision for Christ actively and lose everything you have. So there's going to be a time where it's right, it's necessary to be actively in the poverty box because I made a choice. So if you never go here by choice, it may be because you're willing to compromise just to keep yourself up here because I'm afraid to go down here and make a stand. And then I think, you know, when you see persecution, that's just an example. But in every one of those areas, every one of those quadrants, Paul is not saying, because I'm in this quadrant here of poor here or poor here, the ministry can't continue. It's like, no, he's an apostle. And he says right here, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. If I'm here in poverty because I caused it, I can still fulfill the ministry because of Christ who called me. He's the one strengthening me. Now, he tells the Philippians, thank you for sending me the money, but I've learned the secret of being content. I've learned that I can be in this box of poverty here, passively or actively or passively. The ministry still continues because Christ wants Paul to be an active apostle. And if he's down here, it's like, well, I guess I'll be in prison. And while we'll see, we're going through it on Sunday, in Acts, when he's in prison in Caesarea for 3 years, he's got kings coming and listening to him. He's preaching to the kings of Israel. He's preaching to the governors that are sent in, Felix and Festus. People are coming and going. And when he's in Rome in prison, we can see at the end of Acts, people are coming and going. He's in prison. It's like, but it doesn't matter. It's going to get done. And the same thing here. When he's up here, and some would think we only can be successful if we've got the money. In some realms of the world, in the natural man, you have to be up here. But in God's kingdom, you can be successful here, 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 and that's what Paul says. And this whole thing is toning down or putting in perspective the gift he's received from Epaphroditus. So Paul doesn't present the wrong impression, or the Philippians don't get the wrong impression. He says, I appreciate it. It's going to help me. It maybe moved him from this quadrant into this quadrant, or from this quadrant to this quadrant, because he actively, well, I'm not sure, I get confused now. But he says it's going to take place with or without the gift. Okay, let me read this one more time. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Both those are passive and active. Now with the series of four, I have learned the secret, initiation with experience and knowledge, of being content. We're going to come back and look at that word content. Content in any and every situation. We'll look at those two words quickly. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. He's saying, I do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I don't do everything because you sent me an offering. I can do everything through Christ who's called me to be an apostle. It's not because you finally found me in Rome and sent me a check. That has nothing to do with it. I appreciate it. We're going to use it. But God's using all of these. Now, on the rest of these notes, I'm not sure if I'm going to go through it. I maybe will. In middle of page 2, where I've got that quadrant of life box, please. Right. Right. Or your uncle went to Vegas and gambled and won so much money he sent you a check. It's like, it still means pass. It pass, it means it could be coming from the Lord, it could be coming from your uncle who won big in Vegas.
Still from the Lord.
Well, yeah. Well, that's what he's saying right here. It's like wherever. Yeah. It's
wherever.
Does anybody else want to ask a question about that? I mean, for me, this really helped me balance life. I mean, because sometimes you get somewhere, you get discouraged or something, and it's like, well, God needs me up here actively creating wealth, and then I'm in God's will. Well, right, but the thing is, and I write here in this, I write here in this little article, God is going to move you through all of these. Because Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. And you can't learn the secret of being poor or in need without it being your fault, without going there. It's like, how are you going to learn the secret? You're going to have to go there, experience it, and realize, God's still able to take care. I can still function what God wants me to do, even though I'm out of touch with the wealth of the world. I'm still functioning here. Now, that's what Paul is saying. And again, I think everybody will go through these quadrants at some time in life. In fact, I think you could almost push, you got to be careful. But I would think if there's things to be learned in those quadrants, God is going to take you through all of those quadrants at some level, at some time in life, for you to experience His presence here, His presence here, His presence here. And if you understand your ministry, your calling, wherever you're at, you're not going to freak out because you're going to realize if Paul's an apostle here, and then he ends up here, he's still an apostle. And if Christ has called him to be an apostle, Christ is outside of this box controlling this whole thing. And now when Paul finds him here, it's like, oh, sorry, Paul, you can't be an apostle there because God is not in this box. It's like, we got to get you out of that box somehow, Paul. It's like, no, Paul is here. That means God's apostle is there. That means God's power is there. That means God's presence there. That means Paul's needs are good enough, or his presence, you're going to be an apostle. So, be an apostle. I got to get up here. You'll get there later. Be here. Now, again, that's not saying, you know, embrace poverty, throw away capitalism, stop world trade. It's saying, you know, on the back practical basis, you can't control all of these things. And Paul is telling them, his point here is he's never in need because he always has Christ. Now, as soon as he says right here, verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He then goes on and says, I've learned the same verse. I know what it is to be in need. So as soon as we say Paul's never in need because he's got Christ, Paul then says, I do know what need is, but that need is snuffed out because I know Christ. I know you're understanding that. I'm just repeating myself. But in this, on these notes, this was something I wrote in a I could figure out, it was like, I don't know, 12 years ago or something. But you can see right here, throughout scriptures we are told that God is good. When we hear that this, we tend to describe the word good in terms of immediate, recognizable good. For our definition of the term good could alternately be used synonyms like pleasant, pleasing, desirable, pain-free, or sought after. When we study the verses that often surround the praise, God is good, we see that part of God's good activity towards us is not within that definition. Things like testing, trying, examining, and sacrificing are the words that also included in when it says God is good. And then I go to a psalm, and I was going to, and I think it would take too long, Psalm 107, which begins and ends with statements attesting to the goodness of God. 43 verses are laced with real-life situations, talking about people that are lost, people that are wandering. Some had bitter labor. Some were caught in a storm. Some were under divine discipline. Almost, and again, if I wanted to develop this, we could, almost talking about people that were in this box and then fell into disaster. They were in this box, and they're there because of just the situation. Or were in this box because of God's discipline. Or were in this box. And it's like, whatever it was, God always heard them, came to them, and delivered them in through that situation. That's Psalm 107. And then I turn the page. And then there on the page 3, Philippians 4, 12 through 3, Paul says he's learned the secret. And the phrase, learn the secret, it uses a technical term that refers to the process of initiation. The initiation would take more than just knowledge, but sequence of life experiences. And then I describe kind of what I've said to you already there in that. And that last paragraph right here, all of these serve a purpose, all four quadrants serve a purpose and is a manifestation of the goodness of God in our lives. You may be suffering undeserving like Joseph in prison, remember in Egypt, or suffering deservingly like Samson, think of Samson's life. You may be prosperous undeservingly like Solomon. Again, he was wise, I know all this, but I mean, he just kept coming. Or deserving like Abraham, considering Abraham was obedient. But one thing is true, God's goodness will eventually take you to all four quadrants, and through his initiation, you will be content, or you will learn to be content in any and every one of them. Nothing's going to be more frustrating than being down here in this and being so frustrated, so discontent, that you can't find the peace of God. That's where you're going to want the peace of God. Also, how easy is it to find the peace of God up here, where you're wealthy, but is that really the peace of God? It's like, you just don't have any problems, or you can buy your way out of it. Who was telling me? We were talking to someone. Was that someone? They were talking about someone that was, again, this is just a story that I heard that someone told me. But he was a prisoner in another country, persecuted because of Christianity, punished, tortured, beaten and stuff. And while he was in prison, he had to cry out to God because he began to experience God or the presence of Jesus Christ, because in this prison situation, it was all he had. Well, eventually he was released. And was this Pat that was telling me this? And when he was released out of prison, and when he got out of prison, he actually lost that. He went from being in the poverty, the poor, the needy place, to being where he was free. And over here, it was a different, he even said, not that he really meant it, but he says he longed for this relationship with Jesus Christ that he had here, because out here there's other distraction things to keep you occupied, and he almost wished he could go back again. Who would want to go back there? But he experienced Christ in a way that he wasn't experiencing him here. And so again, I think when Paul's talking about that, he's referring to that very thing. We're getting kind of off topic here a little bit. Let's go back to the text. But again, I think it's so important when you read that verse right there, when it says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I've said it before, you've got to be careful with that verse. If you just pull that verse out and stick it on a bumper sticker, put it on a refrigerator, you can do everything through him who gives you strength. That refers to, in Paul's case, everything that you've been called to do. If it's called to be an apostle, you're going to get it done, because he's going to strengthen you. Or if you're in these quadrants of life and life has brought you here, you can do everything God's called you to do in that quadrant. It doesn't mean that I can play in the NFL because Christ, and it's not like here's your life, here's an open blank. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a, and you fill in the blank, and then if you have enough faith, you go to church, trust God, God will fulfill your wildest dreams. That's not, God's already got a plan. He's already built you, equipped you, and if you're not built and equipped to play NFL football, that's really the last place you're going to want to be, for example. I mean, sometimes you see that I've been around places where that was like a blank check. It's like just whatever you can dream up, God will get it done for you if you pray, if you have faith, if you really believe this verse. And that's so far off, because what happens if your dream, your plan is to be in this box up here your whole life? And God says, no, I'm telling you, wherever you find yourself, because I'm going to put you right here. And then you can do everything I've called you. You do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And I don't want to go there. I believe God wants me here. Well, yeah, sometimes. But sometimes God moved Paul through all those. I don't think Paul's life is unique because he's an apostle, but God's interaction, Christ's interaction with Paul the man, is a pattern. In fact, he tells the Philippians, do what I do. Follow my example. If we're going to follow Paul's example, this is his example. Say, well, that's Paul's life. My life is different. Well, okay, now you're not following Paul's example. You're creating your own example. This is me right here. It's like, or I can go wherever I want to go. Let's go on. Verse 14. After having said all that, almost sounds like he's boo-hooing the offering, the gift. It's like, I don't need it. Verse 14. Yet, with this being said, I'm counting on Christ. Yet, with that being said, it was good of you to share in my troubles. And again, that share is, you came alongside and partnered with me. You came and became part of my troubles by giving me something. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Again, those are financial terms, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So, I mean, I don't want, I'll say it, I don't think you're even questioning this, but there's really no doubt that what Paul is talking about here is money. I mean, you can see giving and receiving in verse 15. Verse 16, it says, you sent me aid again and again. And that's, again, finances. Or some kind of wealth that they were sharing with him when I was in need. Now, not that I am looking for a gift. Again, that's him. That's his disclaimer. I'm not doing this for the money. And again, like I use the example, I go to school and teach sixth graders and seventh graders shop for the money. There's no doubt about it. I teach at Dallas Center Grimes for a paycheck. Everybody that's there does. They may not admit it, but that's why they go, because that's why they retire. That's why they resign. That's why they go somewhere and they find a better job. You're there for the money. Paul is not here in his ministry as an apostle to get well. Now, again, I would make the example here. I've got a ministry. People support the ministry. But my purpose for having the ministry is not to gain wealth. If all of a sudden no money was given, I believe, and this is, again, I'll make a statement which has to be proven yet in the future, but I've told, I would end up teaching somewhere. I would teach. I remember telling a church one time, I says, if you get rid of me, I says, I will still teach. I will teach in my living room somewhere. And in that case, I ended up in my living room. We started Generation Word. And it's like, it doesn't matter. I mean, you can pay me to teach, or you can get rid of me. But I will teach the Bible. Why? Because I'm not teaching. Because sometimes there's money involved. Sometimes there's not. It doesn't matter. If all of a sudden people stop giving all the money, I know, I mean, at least when we were younger, we're getting older all the time, who knows, we would figure out a way to teach. Again, I'm using that just as a personal example. And that's what he's saying right here. I mean, I can, and I think you all feel that way. It says about your own ministry. I mean, you're not doing a ministry. There may be money involved, there may not be, but you're doing the ministry because you're committed to Christ. But you all have a job, but when that job dries up, you're not going to keep going to work just because you're committed to the job, unless the job is a form of ministry. Thus he says, not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Again, now he's talking about now they're giving money to Paul is also going here into heaven. Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven. And Paul's making, you sent money, finances, coins to Paul. It's racking up credit up here. And I'm not sure if check marks are a good way of addressing credit. But it's, you're getting credit up here. Now, again, if you're trying to manipulate God, that's another whole problem. But if you see God working in Paul's life and you're supporting Paul to support God's plan or what Christ is doing in Paul through churches, Jesus sees you as part of the team. That's Paul's team. Then Paul's part of Jesus' team. You're on the team because you're financial. And Paul says it very clearly. He says, not that I am looking for a gift. I'm not that I'm looking for this, but I'm looking for this. You're giving me money. Thank you. Not that I need it, but the benefit of you giving me money is this is really what's happening. Something's being credited to your account. And Paul's not keeping track. I mean, it wasn't tax exempt. You know, he didn't keep track and send him a letter at the end of the year. He says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts, there's the plural, you sent. They, the gifts, are a fragrant offering, right here, an acceptable sacrifice, and pleasing to God. And my God, now here's another great verse. And my God, who's supporting Paul and giving him everything he needs to accomplish his purpose, that same God that says Paul doesn't need anything, he can do it just because of Christ, that same God is now going to be with the Philippians, and right here, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So just like Christ Jesus can help Paul do everything he's called him to, the Corinthians are giving finances to Paul, and God is able to supply all their needs. He'll continue to funnel this. In other words, Paul's committed to Christ's calling, and he's laying his life down. The Philippians see that, so they're committing to Paul. God sees Paul committing to his plan, so he strengthens Paul to accomplish the plan he's called him to. And then God sees the Philippians committing to Paul, who's committed to God's plan, and God says, I'll support this too. So who's the benefactor? Who's the one supporting this entire thing? God or Christ is supporting Paul. Christ or God is supporting the Philippians. And they're just sharing in the blessings to make sure the ministry gets done. So God is ultimately the source. And Paul's saying that very clearly. And then he wraps this up right here in verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. So when he begins in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me, thanking him for the gift. It ends by saying, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Because all that's taking place down here, God is empowering Paul. God is blessing the Philippians. They're being credited in eternity with what they're doing for Paul. Paul's being accredited. You know, he's going to have rewards in heaven. It's like, my gosh, this is so much bigger than this quadrant of life that we're living in. There's a dynamic flow of God's divine power going through here. Now, there's several things I wanted to look at here in these. I rushed through some of these verses, and I'm afraid I'm going to come back and clean some of these things up, but I'm going to go ahead and read through the end of the book right here, like I did at the beginning. Then we're going to close this down. It says, "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus." So Paul, right there, that when it says chapter 10 through 20, those 10 verses are about the gift, and it ends with Paul thanking the Philippians in verse 10, and then glorifying God for empowering them and empowering himself and for this divine dynasphere of power. Okay, that's the end of that. And now here's the official closing. "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus." In other words, all the saints there in Philippi, greet them. Now notice what he calls the Christians. He calls them saints in Christ Jesus, which is the holy ones that are in Christ. Kind of doesn't know the term Christian, but he knows those who are in Christ. That's his term for Christian. Not that the word Christian's bad by any means, but he doesn't say greet the Christians. Greet the holy ones who are holy because they are in Christ. "The brothers who are with me send greetings." And again, those brothers would probably, like I said before, refer to the people that are with him, Luke, and people that are with him in the ministry. They're in his rented apartment. "All the saints send you greetings," probably narrowing it down to the saints in the Church of Rome. Everyone in Rome, your church, say hello to everyone in your church. Everyone in the Roman church says hello, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And that's amazing because, again, there's people in Caesar's staff. Probably because, if not already, but because of Paul. Because Paul's been talking, they're with the guards are there, people are coming and going, and Paul's making an impact. Again, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That might be an example of Paul being in prison in Rome. How'd he get there? Government financed him. A prison ship. Now he's in prison, and now the message is going into Caesar's household. It's like, it doesn't matter if I'm in Athens talking in the streets, if I'm preaching in a big lecture hall in Tyrannus' lecture hall in Ephesus, or I'm in an apartment being held under house arrest in Rome. I'm still going to change people's lives with the gospel. Why? Because it's Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if I'm in prison, Caesar's household is going to come to the faith because I'm there. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And that closes down the letter of the Philippians.